And you'll turn with us to the book of Malachi, chapter number 3. Book of Malachi, chapter number 3. I'll be honest with you, there are some things that I do not understand, and some things that I just have not been able to comprehend in the ministry. And tonight is one of them. The message I've got tonight, just in my mind at least, doesn't fit the crowd, but it's the message that God has given us nonetheless. And I've learned to just do what God says to do and let Him figure out everything else. But anyway, in my mind, it doesn't fit the crowd, but God knows what's best, and God knows who'll be listening to this thing maybe on the internet or something like that, or whose heart's here tonight. In fact, I was listening to a preacher the other day. I can't remember who it was. It may have been Brother Dean McNeese. I don't know. It may have been somebody else. There's several preachers I listen to through the week, but he was preaching, and he said, you know, oftentimes when we hear a message like this, we think to ourselves that, I sure do wish so-and-so could have heard this message. And, you know, we do that a lot. We think, boy, I wish so-and-so could have been there to hear that. And that's for them. That's the way he said it. He said, that's for them. He said, you know the reason that is for them. He said, because them are never here to get the message. And he said, it's always for them because they're never here to get what God has for them. And he said, next year the message is still going to be for them because they're not going to be there to get the message. And he said, the reason the message ain't for you is because you're here to get the message, and the message can help you and keep you from being one of them. So maybe it'll be one of those type messages tonight. I don't know. But you pray for me, and we'll try to preach for a few minutes. If you're in Malachi 3 and you want to stand up, I'll invite you to do that. And we'll read verse 13 down through the remaining portion of the chapter. And boy, I like the last part of the chapter. I like 16 and 17 specifically. But we got to get past 13, 14, and 15 before we can get there. So look at verse number 13, if you will, please. The Bible says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it if we have kept His ordinances, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Oh my, what an outlook on life. Verse 16, I like this. And then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between righteous and wickedness, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Father, help us for a few minutes to preach, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, let's be honest with each other tonight. If you have been a Christian for any length of time, you have probably, no doubt, thought to yourself or wondered in your mind, maybe even questioned one of these things. Maybe you've thought, what's the use? You know, I come to church and I do what I do, but really, what's the use? Maybe you've asked yourself the question, why should I live for God? Maybe you've questioned, is this thing I'm doing really, really even any good? You may be one of the few that have never had those thoughts, but many Christians have. In fact, many Christians have encountered discouragement and depression and become disconnected from God. In fact, I submit to you that it is the discouragement, the depression, and the disconnect from God that oftentimes causes men and women to drop out of church and lose interest in spiritual matters. They feel like that what they are doing is not benefiting them, nor is it benefiting anyone else, and so they simply just quit. I submit to you that there are some that Christianity has even become a bother to them. They used to serve God and they used to love serving God, but today Christianity is a bother to them. They dread going to church. They get angry when they're asked to serve. They feel like it's a grievance when someone asks them to give. Church is more of a bother to them than it is a blessing to them. There are some people that like that this very night. I know that there were some Christians like that, or some believers, some Jews like that in Malachi's day. Because Malachi says in chapter 1, verse 13, ye also said, behold, what a weariness it is. You see, they were wearied in the service of the Lord. They were still going through the motions. They were still doing what they were called upon to do, what they were supposed to do, but it didn't mean anything to them. And really, it was just kind of a bother for them to do it. And that's the way they were in Malachi's day. But that's the way it is in many churches in our day and hour today. Now, can we just be honest with each other? It's just us tonight. Can we be honest with each other for a minute tonight? Our desire around here, at least my desire, and I think yours is the same, our desire around here is to see our church grow. I hope you would agree with that. That's what I want. It's to see our church grow. But let's be honest. We're living in a day and hour in which most churches are either doing all they can to maintain or they're going backwards. They are paddling just as hard as they can, but they feel like they're paddling upstream and they're not losing ground, but they're not gaining ground either. That's the way a lot of churches are tonight. Can I tell you one thing that would help our church growth just instantaneously, just bam, just like that, immediately help church growth? If the people that were supposed to be here just showed up when they were supposed to be here, that would help church growth, friend. Amen? That's exactly right. I met with a man yesterday at a church, and a church in this community very close to us, just a couple blocks down the street. And I asked him, I said, what is you know, your attendance? Do you get a lot of people from this area, or where do you get them? And he said, well, most of our church folk are people that grew up in this church and they just drive to it. That's what they do. And he said, we run, I don't know, about 170, 180 on Sunday. He said, but now we've got over 1,000 on our church roll. He said, but you know how that is. I said, yes, sir, I do. Amen. Hey, if we could just get the ones that are supposed to be here, it would affect some growth. Amen. Hey, over the past several weeks, we have seen the way that the people in the book of Malachi have been struggling. It was evident in their living, in their giving, and in their worship that their hearts were not in what they were doing. There are some that their hearts are not in what they're doing tonight. I don't know, it may be even one of us. It may be somebody listening to this thing on the internet. I don't know, but I know this. I know there may be, in fact, I feel like there's somebody that's considered just giving up. And tonight I want to preach a message of hope to somebody maybe that's thinking about giving up, or maybe you'll wake up tomorrow with that thought. I don't know. Now, I believe, however, the first step to getting help is realizing you need help. Until you get to the point when you realize you need help, ain't nobody can help you. These people had to get to this point, and it took a message of judgment to get them there, but when the message got there, there's a few that got concerned. And I want to preach tonight on this thought, something to consider before you give up. Something to consider before you give up. I want to show you three things out of our text, and I want to build toward the end. You pray for me, and I'm going to try to show you a few things. I want you to notice this. Number one, I want you to see the discouragement of the people. I want you to see the discouragement of the people in verse 13. The Bible says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Oftentimes in this book, the Lord has revealed to these Jews some things that they didn't realize were in their lives, some things that they were maybe refusing to acknowledge. They were refusing to acknowledge that they were going through the motions, but the Lord had seen something in their service while they're going through their motions. And that is, the Lord had sensed a little bit of discouragement, maybe a whole lot of discouragement. And I don't know that they saw that, and I don't know that they realized that. Because when he points it out in verse 13, he said, "Your words have been stout against me." Their response is, "Really, we didn't realize that. When have our words been stout against you?" I find it interesting that oftentimes we are the last ones to notice discouragement in our own lives. Somebody else can see discouragement in us oftentimes before we can see it in ourselves. Or maybe before we're willing to admit it to ourselves that we're discouraged or that we're down. A lot of times we don't want to open up to that and admit to that. I've found it interesting as I've pastored this church for 2.5 years, I've noticed that God has allowed me to see some things, I think, before even the people that He showed them to me about, even they saw them. There have been people that have left this church, and I knew months before they told me they were leaving that they were leaving. God just revealed it to me and He showed it to me. Hey, sometimes we cannot see the discouragement in our own lives, but God saw the discouragement in these people's lives, and the Lord reveals it to them. Now, you have been a discouraged group of people. I see their discouragement in what they're saying. In verse 13, He said, "Your words have been stout against me." God says, "I know that you are discouraged in your heart because of what's coming out of your mouth. Does not the Scripture say, 'Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh'? Is that not right? And what comes out of your mouth reveals who you really are." The Hebrew word stout is the word kazrak. And the word kazrak means to be hardened or to be firm or to be severe, to be grievous, to be rigid, to be bold is what it means. Therefore, God is saying, "You all have been rigid toward me. You've been firm toward me." Maybe you'd say it like this: "You've been a hard-headed group of people toward me." Hey, I'm telling you, there is a danger in the life of every child of God of growing hard-hearted. Paul warned about it in Hebrews 3:15 when he said, "While it is said, 'Today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts,' as they did in the provocation." You see, it is possible for you to be here tonight and to be tender-hearted, but one thing come into your life, and before you realize it, your heart grows hard and your words grow hard and you grow grievous toward your brethren and toward God. In fact, one of the best indicators of a stout attitude God is the way that we speak, the way that we say some things. If you read through this book, it's a small book, 4 chapters. You can read it in one setting. If you read through it, you ought to do that tomorrow, the next day. And I challenge you as you read through it to take a mental note of every time the phrase "ye say" or "ye have said" is mentioned in the book of Malachi. It's over and over and over again. God will reveal something to them, and He'll always do it by saying "ye say" or "ye have said." God opens the book up by affirming His love to these people, and their response is, "Oh, really, God, when have you loved us?" "But ye say, 'When have you loved us?'" You see, they were debating with God and arguing with God and contradicting God. Everything God said to them, they had something to say back. And when we get to the point in our lives that whatever God says, we've got something to say about it, oh, we're in a dangerous place. When we get to the point that we say like the people in Malachi did, and we say things like this: "God, what are you talking about? Hey, what do you mean we've spoken against you? How do you think that we've grown critical against you?" You can even see it in verse 13. What have we said against you, God? You see, they're stout in what they're saying. But you know, I've noticed something. The more a person is around sin, the more they become numb to sin. They just kind of, it just doesn't bother them, you know, like it did when they first got around sin. They just get numb to it. In fact, a lot of people get so numb to their own sins that they get to the point that when God reveals to them they have sin in their life, they won't accept it. That's not me. No. No, God, that's not me. I don't do that. In fact, not only will they get so numb to it that they won't even believe God, they won't believe the preacher when he preaches against something that it's for them, they'll get to the point to where they flat out get angry at God for even pointing it out to them. There are some people that if they was to hear a message like this tonight, they would get angry inside of themselves at God for even poking around. And they'd be mad at me for preaching it. Hey, but these people have become stout, God says. They become rigid and firm and hard-headed. And God has tried to help them, and God has tried to point out their discouragement, point out their sin, but they'll have none of it. But they're discouraged. I see that they're discouraged not only in what they're saying, but I see that they're discouraged in what they're seeing. Not only what they're saying, but what they're seeing. Verse 14 says, "And ye have said, it is vain to serve the Lord," or "it's vain to serve God. And what profit is it if we have kept His ordinances, that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" Notice that these people now get to the point that they believe that it is not even worth serving God. That's what they say in verse 14. It is vain to serve God. The word vain is the Hebrew word shav, and it carries the idea of emptiness or worthlessness or falsehood or even lying is what it means. They are saying this in verse 14. Serving God is nothing but a big fat lie. That's what they're saying. Oh, it's vain to serve God. Everything they did, they felt like it was meaningless. They feel like they're just wasting their time. You see, the people in Malachi's day were like the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Again, I remind you that everything on the outside looked okay. They were still going through the motions of sacrifices, but we know that their sacrifices weren't what they're supposed to be. Their heart wasn't in it. And on the outside, everything looked normal, but God saw on the inside there was some trouble there. That's the way it was with the Pharisees. You know that. On the outside, everybody looked up to them. They're super religious. They've got it all figured out. They parted their hair just right. And man, I wish I could still part my hair. But they parted their hair just right. And they wore their tie just right. And they shined their shoes just right. And they smiled just right and shook people's hands. Oh, everybody looked up to them. But Jesus saw something they didn't see, didn't He? He said, on the outside you look good, but on the inside there's death. And that's the way it is a lot of times. You see, you and I, we are flesh and blood. And we can only do what flesh and blood can do, and that's look on the outside. I'm not God. I can't look on your heart. I don't know what is in your heart when you do what you do. But God sees that there are some that go through the motions, but the whole time they're going through the motions, they're saying, I'm wasting my time. I read this week about a ship named the Queen Mary. The Queen Mary was the largest ship to cross the ocean when it launched in 1936. And it went through 4 decades of service, a world war, and eventually it was retired and anchored as a floating hotel and museum in Long Beach, California. During the conversion of the Queen Mary, They say, Brother Wally, that there was three large smokestacks on the Queen Mary. And they decided that they would take those smokestacks down and scrape the paint off of them and repaint them to be used as this museum. And they took those three smokestacks off the Queen Mary and began to try to knock and chip the paint off of it. And when they did, they said that the smokestacks just disintegrated. You see, at one time, there was 3/4-inch thick steel that made up those smokestacks. But when they retired the ship 4 decades later, it was nothing more than 30 coats of paint was all that was left. And the steel on the inside had rusted away, but nobody saw it. Can I say that there are some Christians like that? There are some Christians that they are painted up righteous on the outside, but on the inside, real stuff has crumbled away a long time ago. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 in verse number 5, speaking of the last days that I believe you and I are living in. And he said, Timothy, one way you'll know that it's the last days is because the Christianity in those days. And he describes it like this. He said, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They failed to see that it was even worth serving God. In fact, they ask the question in verse 14, what profit is it to serve the Lord? See that in verse 14? What profit is it? That word profit carries the idea of someone cutting off a piece of fabric from a loom. That's what it means, to cut off a piece of fabric from a loom. What they're saying is I'm not getting my fair share. I'm not getting my fair shake. It's not profiting. I'm not getting my cut. So why am I even serving God? You see, they didn't care what God had done for them in the past, and they didn't care about God's goodness to them. All they could see, I'm not getting my cut, God. Why am I even serving you? Let me say something to us right here. There's going to be a point and time in your Christian life when you are going to have to realize that we are to serve God because it is the right thing to do. Yes. Not because you're getting your cut or you don't feel like you're getting your cut. Amen? Because if you're serving God for what you can profit from it, you're not going to serve Him long, because there'll be days of sickness, and there'll be days of hardship, and there'll be days of famine. There'll be some tough days, and in those days you won't feel like you're getting your fair share, but you'll keep serving God because it's the right thing to do. Hey, we ought to serve God because He's already been good enough to us for us to serve Him to the day we die. Oh, if He never blessed us again, He's already blessed us enough that we could shout from now to eternity because God has already been good to us. The fact that you are here and you are saved and you are on your way to heaven is enough to say, I'll serve Him to the day I die. But these people, no. These people said, I'm not getting my cut. They're discouraged, you see. I see a discouraged people. Number two, I see a deceived people. A deceived people. Verse 15. Notice the deception right here. Now you call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. The reason that these people are discouraged stem from the fact that they were being deceived about some things. To make matters worse, the more you are discouraged, the easier you are to deceive. And the deception led to the discouragement, and the discouragement fed on the deception. And it's just an ongoing circle. And these people are deceived. I want you to see what they're pondering. I want you to see what they're pondering. Verse 15, you call the proud happy, you call You say those that work wickedness are set up, they that tempt God are delivered. These people now, in their discouragement, they turn their attention to those that are not serving the Lord, but are rather working wickedness. And when they look at those that are working wickedness, they make three assessments. They make the assessment that the proud are being blessed. They make the assessment that the wicked are set up or they're prospering. And then they make the assessment that the defiant are getting away with it without judgment. Look at them. They can live like they're living and God's not doing nothing to them. In fact, they're better off than I am and I'm serving God. Let me pause for just a moment and clear something up. If you've ever felt like that and you've ever thought that way, let me remind you of Proverbs 13:15. It says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of a transgressor is hard. Amen. If the devil ever tells you that you'd be better off getting out of church and just forgetting all of this, remind yourself the way of a transgressor is still hard. And it'll always be hard. When a person, however, gets to the point in their life that they start thinking that evil is good and good is evil, they are in a bad place in their life. In fact, God pronounces a woe upon them. Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Hey, I'm telling you, it is a dangerous thing to look at the wicked and want to be like them and desire to be like them. To contemplate wickedness in your heart is a dangerous thing. But that's exactly what they were doing. Instead of looking towards sin as wrong and looking towards sin as wickedness, they were looking towards sin and saying, I wish that was me. They've got a secret desire towards sin. Oh, they'll not tell anybody about it. But in their heart, they're saying the proud are happy, the wicked are blessed, sinners are getting by with it. The only reason you talk like that is because you want to be one of them. Let me say, no matter how dark the days get, it's better to stay in here than to be out there. Oh, David got it right in Psalms 84:10 when he said, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. He said, one day in the house of God is better than a thousand days outside the house of God. And then he follows it up. The king said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I'd rather sit in the door than dwell in the castle and have it all if it's the house of God. It's better in here than it is out there. These Jews, however, would rather dwell with the wicked than live for God. I see what they pondered, but I see their path. I also see their path. Can I say that the assessment that evil is good and good is evil, that assessment always leads you down a dangerous path. It leads you down a path that always has and always will lead to destruction. I could show you numerous occasions the pages of your Bible where people pondered this path and went down this path and it led them where they never felt like they'd go. I promise you, if you ask that young, rebellious teenage boy in Luke 15 when he said, Dad, give me what's coming to me. I'm out of here. I'm sick of this place. I promise you he never thought he'd end up in the hog pen. All he could see was the riotous living. The riotous living ended up in a hog pen. I promise you that Samson never believed that messing around with Delilah would cost him his power, cost him his vision, cost him his testimony, and cost him his life. He never thought he'd be in a Philistine party as they plucked his eyes out and made fun of him. He never thought he'd be there. He just saw the pretty girl and the good time. I promise you that Lot when he saw the well-watered plains of Sodom, never realized it cost him what it cost him. All he could see was the fertile land and the beautiful cities and the prosperous living. He never saw his wife being turned into a pillar of salt, some of his children being burned in the city, and finally impregnating two daughters inside of a cave. He never saw that. David, for a moment, never believed that it cost him his children, cost him his testimony. Thousands of years we'd still be talking about it when he couldn't take his eyes off that woman that was bathing herself. His mind only went one direction. I guess what I'm saying is this. Satan is the world's greatest deceiver. He has deceived everyone from the peasant on the street to the king on a throne. He has deceived individuals and he has deceived kingdoms. And when a person or a person gets deceived by God, they begin to make carnal decisions. You see, what will happen is this. The enemy will put something in front of your eyes and tell you that the sin he is showing you will make you happy and it will make you successful and it will make your life better. That's what he'll say. This is what you need to be happy. And he'll plant the seed in your mind that you can do what it is that he's tempting you to do. And nobody will find out about it. And there won't be no consequences for it. That's right. In fact, most of the time the temptation becomes so great, you don't even think about anybody else knowing or the consequences. You just got to have the thing he's waving in front of your eyes. I thought about Moses. Moses grew up in the home of royalty, did he not? Moses could have been Pharaoh's son. He could have had the servants and he could have had the gold and the riches and the crown. Could have sat on the throne and ruled the people. But Hebrews 11:25 said, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, you and I must be a Moses. When the devil waves that temptation in front of our eyes, we must say, that may look good, but that's not for me. I think I'll just stick with God. Because I can promise you that this thing that he's waving in front of your eyes, oh, it's not everything that he's showing you that it is. There's a world of heartache and heartbreak, and there are sleepless nights and there are tears and there are broken homes and there are broken lives and broken dreams that he is hiding behind this facade that he's putting in front of you. Sin always leads down a dangerous path. The only thing that you and I can do that gives us a prayer of a chance is to get rid of our way of thinking. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against God. There are things the devil puts in your mind. I heard a preacher say this the other day, Brother Gene. I'd never thought about it this way before. You ever been just minding your own business and something come into your mind and it'd be wicked and nasty sometimes and you think, where in the world did that come from? You can be in church and it can happen. Let's just be honest for a minute. And you think, where in the world did that come from? That's not me. It's those imaginations. It's those wicked imaginations that the enemy is planting into your life. It's not you. It's the devil that's doing that. And the Bible says we've got to cast them down. Cast down those wicked imaginations. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us, in all of our ways to acknowledge Him. Lean not to our own understanding. The Scripture says in another place, there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You've got to give up your way of thinking. give up your way of thinking, and then you can get God's way of thinking. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus Christ is the truth. Amen. Let me give you this, and I'm going to finish. This was a discouraged people. This was a deceived people. But at the end of the chapter, I see a delivered people. Look at verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. God now finishes the chapter by giving us a ray of hope. God tells us two things at the end of the chapter. He tells us this. Number one, He says, I'm concerned. I'm concerned. One of the reasons we get to the point that these Jews got to is because we feel like nobody cares about us. And we even feel like the Lord doesn't care about us. The devil convinces us that the Lord is not listening to our prayers. He does not see what we do. And He does not care about our lives. But that way of thinking is not correct. Because God is concerned and God does care. Amen. 2 Chronicles 16:9 said, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth. God sees you. God never takes His eyes off of you. There are many that have felt alone, but God is with you. God's been with you. Oftentimes when we read books like the book of Malachi and the prophecy of Malachi, we get the idea that this book was written just in one fell swoop. Just, you know, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, you know, and it's over. But oftentimes God would give these men a message and they would go out and preach this message, and it would take a series of days and sometimes years for this message to come about. And it seems, according to verse number 16, that when this message went out, this message of judgment, there were some that heard the words of the preacher and they grew concerned. And they wanted to do something about it because of what they heard, because they opened their eyes and saw their condition. They said, oh my, we have got to do something about this. And I want you to notice what they do in verse 16. The first thing they do when they grow concerned, and I know they're concerned, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. You know what they did when they grew concerned? They started meeting together collectively and encouraging one another. I don't know about you, but you know what that sounds a lot like to me? It sounds a lot like going to church to me. Amen. Amen. Can I tell you what concerned Christians have always done and are still doing today? Those that are concerned, that fear the Lord, they meet together and encourage one another. Amen. Concerned Christians meet together for the purpose of worshiping God and encouraging one another. Unconcerned Christians, on the other hand, do not feel like they need to be at this meeting. Now let me clear something up real fast. Those that miss church on a regular basis would like for you to think they miss church on a regular basis because they are good enough to where they don't, you know, they don't really need it all. I come to church every once in a while, that's good enough for me. I've heard people say that. I've heard people say, you know, I don't feel like we need to come to church as much as that preacher lets on that we do. He wants us at church all the time. We don't have to come as much as he's acting like we do. I'm good enough, just don't worry about me. But the reality is that the fact they're not coming does not mean that they're good enough to where they don't need to come. It means that they need it so much that they've grown unconcerned. You see, the concerned people come. And the unconcerned people, well, they don't come. It's not they don't need it. They need it the most. But these faithful few met together. Verse 16. These faithful few met together, and you know what they started doing? They started encouraging each other. They started praying together in verse 16. Sure they did. They started praying together. No doubt they started repenting of some things. The Bible says they thought on the name of the Lord. They worshiped him. They're worshiping him in verse number 16. And I want you to notice what happens. When people get concerned and meet together, start praying for repentance, they start worshiping God, something happens. The Bible tells us that they get concerned, they start paying attention, and so God starts paying attention. In fact, the Bible says this. The Bible says that as they meet together, they get together and they start getting concerned. The Bible says, verse 16, that in the throne room of heaven before the throne of God, a book of remembrance is taken out. And God starts writing it down. People say, oh, God doesn't care if I come to church or not. He's got a record. And when you get concerned and you get serious and you get dedicated to Him, He does not let that slip and He does not let that slide. He does not forget about your service and He does not forget about your work. He does not forget about your faithfulness. He sees it. And can I say, it may very well be that there's a record being tonight of what God is doing in the hearts of His concerned few. We may be just a remnant tonight, but when a remnant gets together, God keeps a record. God is concerned. The devil would like for you to believe that God's not concerned and God's not paying attention, but God is paying attention. God said, I'm concerned. And then He said, I'm coming. I'm coming. Verse 17, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, and that day when I make up my jewels. God promises to honor those that are truly His. There's coming a glorious, rewarding day to the faithful, the obedient, the submissive. They'll receive rewards for what they've done. God refers to us now, the faithful few, the remnant. God refers to us as His jewels. His jewels. The Hebrew word for jewels is kaluga, and it means a valued possession, or it means a treasure. Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar, that word peculiar is the same word used treasure in verse 17. You're a peculiar people. You're a treasure, God says. I got to finish. In Matthew, the church is compared to a pearl of great price. And the Lord tells the parable of a pearl. A man is walking through a field and he finds a pearl so valuable. He's never seen anything like it before in his life. And the man, in a desire to have that pearl, he goes out and he sells everything that he has that he might buy that field and gain that pearl. And he tells that parable with the intentions of you and I realizing how valuable the church is and how valuable that you are. You are that pearl of great price. You are so valuable that God would empty heaven of its very best, send Him to this earth and let Him die on a cross. God would give His very Son for you, shed every drop of blood that He had that He might get you. Do you understand how precious you are? Do you understand how valuable you are? Do you understand what a treasure you are? You are such a treasure that God would give His best just so He could have you. And the next time the devil says, oh, it's not worth it, and you're not worth it, remember 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. God gave His Son. He redeemed you not with those corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. God thought you was so precious that He would die for you. I want to say this. And then we'll bring this to a close. God wants you. God wants to use you. And you are valuable to Him. I wonder, as we bow our heads and close our eyes for just a second, if there's anybody that needs to come pray. We'll open up the altars for just a moment. If you need to come pray, you're welcome to come at this time.